So if you'll take your Bibles and open up to Colossians chapter 1, we'll continue our verse-by-verse study. Did we miss anybody with the handouts tonight? If we did, lift your hands up. We'll be glad to run some copies of that to you if we missed you. All right, Colossians chapter number 1. We're going to get into some good stuff here tonight. We've covered all the way through verse 19. So tonight we're going to dive into verse 20. And I want to give you a statement here in your handout. It says in verses 15 through 19, Paul dealt with the person of Christ. In other words, Paul told us exactly who Jesus Christ is. Now, we're going to get into verse 20, and then in this portion of Scripture, Paul will deal with the work of Christ, the work of Christ. If you look back there in your Bible, look at verse 15. He tells us who Christ is. Who is the image of the invisible God? Who is Jesus? He's the image of the invisible God. Who is Jesus? He's the firstborn of every creature. That means he's top rank, top authority. Verse 16, we find out he's the creator. By him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. We find out there in verse 17 that who is he? Well, he's the one that's before all things, and by him all things consist. So not only is he the creator, he's the sustainer of everything. Verse 18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Who is Christ? Well, Paul says that he's the image of the invisible God, firstborn of every creature. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. And he's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one to rise up from the dead with a total incorruptible body. He rose from the dead to forever defeat it. And because of that, he's now the head. He's the originator of a brand new organism called the church, the body of Christ. And he is the head of that body. Okay? Verse 19 says, who is Jesus? Paul says, well, he's the one that in whom all fullness dwells. That is, everything finds its purpose and finds its completion in him. That word fullness, we said, means there's nothing lacking. He's the one that Colossians 2:19 says that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So who is Jesus? Well, he's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the one in whom all fullness dwells. He's the one in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. He's the one that is the head of this new organism that he is forming called the church, the body of Jesus Christ. Now, he went through all that to tell us who Christ is, and it's very important. Why? Well, because here's the thing. If Christ was not who he said he was, if Christ was not God in the flesh, if he was just a prophet, if he was just another great man, if he was just a moral leader, you know, if he was just a religious leader, if that's all he was, if he was not God in the flesh, if he was not the image of the invisible God, if he was not the creator, if he wasn't God, then you know what, folks? What that means, his work was not sufficient. It means it wasn't enough. It means there's something lacking. It means that it's meaningless. So do you get what Paul's doing here? Paul is going to start out by telling us who he is. Why? Because unless we understand who he is, then you know what? What he does really doesn't matter, does it? He's got to be who he said he was. He's got to be who the Bible says he is. Because if he's not that, then his work on the cross really doesn't mean anything, right? I mean, if he's not who he said he was, then his work on the cross means absolutely nothing. the false teachers were right at Colossae. These people were lacking something and they needed something besides Christ. But if he is who he said he was, and if he is the image of the invisible God, and if he is the creator, if he is the one in whom all fullness dwells, then you know what? When he made that sacrifice on the cross, buddy, that means something. Amen? And so he establishes who he is. Now he's going to turn to his work. He's going to turn to what he did. By the way, let me just apply something real quick. You know, more than God is concerned with what you do, he's concerned with who you are. If you are a marvelous preacher and teacher of God's word in your life group, okay, but who you are doesn't match what you're teaching, then you know what? That's not good. God is concerned first and foremost not with how I preach or how I teach or what I do. God's concerned with who I am right here in my heart. And you know what? If Christ isn't who he said he was, then his work doesn't mean a thing. But because he is who he said he was, his work does matter. And you know, it's interesting when we start talking about the work of Christ. I don't know what images come to your mind. When you think about Christ and what he did, immediately, you know what? Your mind may go to, well, he did a lot of miracles. Well, he healed people. What about, what did Christ do? You think, well, he led a lot of people and drew a lot of crowds. And he did some incredible things. And I think our minds go back maybe sometimes to those things. But it's very interesting that when you study Paul's writings, the Apostle Paul, the one who is the apostle to the Gentiles, when you study Paul in the books of Romans through Philemon, those 13 books written directly to us, when you study those books, it's fascinating to me that you really don't find Paul emphasizing the earthly life and ministry of Christ. You don't find Paul going back and rehashing all the healings and the miracles or even the teachings of Christ on earth. Why? Why doesn't he go back and talk about a lot of those parables and talk about many of those events in Christ's earthly life? Why doesn't Paul make mention of those things? Well, of course, we know that it's because Christ's earthly life and ministry was to the nation of Israel. And he was ministering to his people. He was calling them to repentance. He was preparing a little flock out of Israel that would inherit the kingdom. And so his purposes were for the nation of Israel. And his ministry was confined to the nation of Israel. So when you read Paul, do you know what Paul does? Paul goes straight to the cross in his writings. He doesn't spend time with his earthly life and his earthly ministry. Paul goes straight to the work of Christ on the cross. When he begins to talk about the work of Christ, look at verse 20 and look where he starts. Okay, he's turned now away from who he is. Now let's look at what he did. Well, where does he start? Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his what? Cross. Paul says, now that we've established who he is, remember this church was being inundated with false teachers. Oh, Christ isn't enough. So now that I've told you who he is and we got that straight, Paul says, now let's talk about what he's done. And when we talk about what he's done, Paul says, let's go straight to the cross. Let's go right to the cross work. He goes straight to the cross work as he does in all of his books. You say, well, why is that? Why does he kind of skip over, you know, the 3.5 year ministry, earthly ministry? Why does he go right to the cross? Because his work on the cross pertains directly to us today, to the body of Christ. You see, Christ's work on the cross is what allows reconciliation to take place. Now, if you look at verse 20, it says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, If two parties are at odds, they need to be what? Reconciled. But the way of peace has to be made in order for reconciliation to happen. If a husband and wife are separated and if there's been offenses there, well, you know what? Before the husband and wife are going to be able to be reconciled, peace must be made. Because if peace isn't made, then there's no true reconciliation that's going to take place. Now, here's the problem. Christ created how many things in heaven and in earth? All things. We learn in verse 16. Now, let me ask you something. Did what Jesus Christ created, was it good or not? According to Genesis 1, it was good. Now, what happened though? Well, two major events. Number one, Satan rebelled against the throne of God. Satan led many of the angels in rebellion with him. This corrupted the heavens. He led a rebellion against the throne of God in heavenly places. Okay? Then, you've got mankind who rebelled against the authority of God on earth. So now you got God's creation. Remember, He created all things in heaven and in earth, and He created them to glorify Jesus Christ. Now you got all things in heaven and earth, and now that system, that governmental system in the heavens, the governmental system on earth has been corrupted, and it's been sent into a tailspin because of sin. I want you to take your Bible and go back a couple of books to the left and go to Ephesians chapter number 6. And notice Paul teaches this in Ephesians 6, verse number 12. Ephesians 6, 12. He said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." He said, man, that's not what we're fighting against. He said, but here's what the church is warring against. We're warring against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's exactly what Christ said He created. Remember the things invisible in Colossians 1:16, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. Okay, so He created those governmental positions in that governmental structure. But Paul said, now we're wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places that have corrupted what God created. Does that make sense? If so, say amen. Now, 1 John, I'm just going to read this to you for time's sake. But in 1 John 5:19, he said this, "The whole world lieth in wickedness." The whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world, meaning earth and heavens, the whole world system, lieth in wickedness. So Satan has a policy of evil that he has implemented in the heavenlies and on earth. In your handout, I want you to look at something here. It says the governmental structures of heaven and earth were created to glorify who? Jesus Christ. But right now, they are both filled with Satan's policy of evil. And I'm going to give you a quick outline of creation, okay? Because we talked about Christ being the creator. What He created, was it good, yes or no? Yeah, then write that in the blank. Creation was good. That's past tense, Genesis 1. He created it, and it was good. Okay, but what happened in Genesis 2? Genesis 3, what happened? Sin entered the picture. In your handout, it said creation is now groaning. Creation is now said to be groaning. It's under the curse of sin. If you'll look up on the screen, I'm going to bring a verse up here. Romans 8, 22. Paul said, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in what? Pain together until now." It groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. We here in Florida, we know a little bit about hurricanes, don't we? And man, I tell you what, you say, why do we have hurricanes? Why do we have natural disasters? Why do we? Because the earth is under the curse of sin. And Paul said the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now. It's still groaning, Paul said, in the dispensation of grace. Well, in your handout, it says, though, creation will one day be glory. It was good. Now it's groaning. But one day out there in the future, it will be glory. In Romans 8, let's bring it up on the screen here. I believe I got the wrong reference in your handout, if you could change that. Romans 8:21 is what it should be there. Notice the verse on the screen. It says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Look up here, church. You look at the world today, and it's wicked, and guess what? You know what? The heavenly places, that is the first and second heavens, they're no better. They're full of Satan's policy of evil, and Paul said spiritual wickedness in high places. Rulers of the darkness of this world that are filling the heavenlies right now. But one day, I've got good news for you, church. One day, all of creation, all things in heaven, all things in earth will be reconciled, and it will manifest the glory of Jesus Christ as it was intended to do. Now go back to Colossians 1:20. In order for all things in heaven and earth to glorify Jesus Christ, you know what had to happen? A plan of reconciliation had to be designed and implemented. You see, the in your handout, it says the sin that fills the universe and the earth had to be dealt with, paid for, and purged with a final and complete sacrifice. Now look up here. You see, sin had to be dealt with head on. Sin is what corrupted the heavens. Sin is what corrupted the earth. The sin issue had to be dealt with. The sin issue had to be dealt with head on, because there could be no reconciliation until it was dealt with. And that is why Christ's work on the cross is absolutely essential. Listen, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, did he make it possible for people to be reconciled to God? Yes or no? Well, yeah, because if you look at verse 21, it says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So yeah, you know what? His work on the cross made it possible for people to be reconciled. But now listen very closely. As wonderful as that is, that's not the central theme of your Bible. The central theme of your Bible is not the redemption of man. That's a subplot. The central theme of your Bible is in verse 20. And it comes before the personal reconciliation there in verse 21. Look at verse 20 again. There you're going to get the overarching theme of the Bible. Look at it again, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, so he dealt with the sin issue on the cross, okay, that's corrupted the heavens and the earth, by him to reconcile what? Now, you go back to verse 16, and you'll see what the all things are. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. So what am I trying to say here? Here's what I'm trying to tell you, is that the central theme of your Bible is the reconciliation of the governments of heaven and the governments of earth back under the headship of Jesus Christ. The redemption of man is very important, but it's a subplot to God's overall purpose for the reconciliation of his entire creation. You see, all of creation was good. Now it's groaning. One day it will be glory. And that's the theme of your Bible. That's why your Bible ends with Revelation 21 and 22, with God creating a new heaven, new earth for the saved to dwell in for all eternity with no more sickness, no more pain, no more sin, no more corruption. Everything at last that God created in the heavens and earth, those governmental structures that were created and the order within them will all point to, center in, and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the theme of your Bible. Now, Jesus Christ on the cross, it says in your handout there, Christ on the cross was defeating Satan and his angels and thereby guaranteeing their eventual defeat in casting away to the lake of fire. You see, sin had to be paid for. And so, when Christ was on the cross, do you think that Satan thought he was winning a victory? Yes, he did. In reality, you know what he was doing? He was ensuring and sealing his defeat. Because there was hidden wisdom in the cross that God didn't make known to anybody. And in 1 Corinthians, this is so cool, man. This just gets good. I think even the heavens are excited. Did you hear that thunder when I was teaching? The angels are excited. I'm just kidding. But you know, the hidden wisdom. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, talks about the hidden wisdom of the cross. And had the princes of this world known about it, okay, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If the wisdom of the cross would have been made known, then Satan would have never done what he did and instigated the cross. There was hidden wisdom there that God didn't make known until Paul, as far as what was accomplished on the cross. Yeah, oh yeah, Peter knew it, and he preached it to Israel, that you crucified him, but he's risen. There was hidden wisdom, though, in the cross that God made known to Paul, and God kept it secret. And the cross really is the thing that ultimately defeats Satan. Why? Because remember, sin has to be paid for. Sin has to be dealt with. In your handout, it says the heavens and earth now, because of the cross work, they're going to be purged and restored. They're going to be purged and restored, resulting in a new heaven and a new earth for the saved to dwell in for all eternity. So the sin issue will be forever gone. Keep your bookmarker here and go to Revelation 21. Let's just go to the back of our Bible and let's see how it all ends up. Let's just see the consummation here of all things. And notice Revelation 21. Now it's interesting that in Revelation 12, the heavens are purged. Satan's booted out. He's cast down to earth in the middle of the tribulation. 3.5 years later, Christ comes down to the earth and the earth is purged. Satan's thrown into the bottomless pit. The demons of hell are thrown into the lake of fire. And so that the earth is purged. Heavens are purged. 3.5 years later, the earth is purged. But then in Revelation 21, look what happens in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were what? Passed away. Now, Hebrews describes it this way. That God's going to take the present earth and heaven, which have been corrupted by sin. He's going to fold them up, the Bible says, like a garment, and change them. So that the heavens and the earth are going to be created anew. God is going to take these, fold it up, and out of it will come a new heaven and a new earth. Well, look down at verse number 4. It says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be," notice, "no more what? Death." Well, what brings death? Sin. So if there's no more death, there's no more what? Sin. It says, "Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Is that exciting to you? Let that sink in a little bit there. That's amazing. And it says down there, verse 5, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." He said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. There's that all things again. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You say, what's that? Go back to chapter 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast where? Lake of fire. And so if you will, you know, and by the way, go real quick. Go back to Colossians again and then flip back one page there to Philippians chapter 3. Probably just one or two pages. Go back to Philippians 2. And there are some people who teach that when Colossians says he's going to reconcile all things in heaven and in earth, there's a doctrine out there called universalism. And it's the idea that God is ultimately going to reconcile everybody and everything. There'll be nobody in hell or the lake of fire. Everything and everybody will ultimately, in the end, all be reconciled to God. And they'll go to Colossians 1 there, the verse 20, to try to prove that. Well, remember, the all things that are going to be reconciled are the governmental structures he created in heaven and in earth. As for individual people, they're not all going to be reconciled. Look down at Philippians chapter 2, and I want you to notice something interesting here. Look at verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Now look at this. Of things in heaven and things where? Those are the two things we read in Colossians. But wait a minute. There's another group added here that's not in Colossians. And all things where? Ah, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Look up here. Your Bible does not teach universalism in the sense that everybody will be reconciled to God. Okay? Here's what the Bible teaches. It doesn't teach universal salvation and reconciliation, but it does teach that there will be universal subjugation to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, every single person that was ever created, every single person is going to have to one day bow their knees to Jesus Christ, and they are going to have to recognize his authority, that he is the creator, he is before all things, by him all things consist, he is the preeminent one, in him all fullness does dwell, and they're going to have to recognize that he is Lord of all. And they're going to have to admit it, they're going to have to confess it, but you know what? They will not be reconciled to God because they rejected him while on earth. They're those things under the earth that we read about in Revelation 21, the lake of fire. You see, there will be a group of people that will be unreconciled for all eternity from God because they rejected God. They rejected his word. They rejected his love. They rejected his son. They will be unreconciled and they will be in the lake of fire. You see, a person that teaches universal salvation, they don't believe that there will be a lake of fire. They don't believe that anybody will be unreconciled, that everybody ultimately... Well, that's a nice, warm, and fuzzy thought, but you know what? That's not rooted in Scripture. Right. Amen. We read the Scriptures tonight, and we've seen very clearly that all things in heaven that He created up there, those structures... All things in the earth that he created to glorify Christ, the whole creation, heaven and earth, is going to be reconciled back under the headship of Jesus Christ. But there will be things under the earth, those people in the lake of fire, that will not be. They'll have to recognize he's Lord, but they will not be reconciled. That's why I go back to Colossians 1, and it says, and having made peace, verse 20, Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Does it say anything about things being reconciled under the earth? Now, see, it's that you read it in Philippians when they have to bow down and say He's Lord, but when it comes to reconciliation, the things under the earth are not mentioned because they won't be. In your handout, it says, at last, the governmental structures of heaven and earth will do what they were originally designed to do, glorify Jesus Christ. And it is Christ's finished work on the cross that ensures this. Hebrews 2:14 is one of my favorite verses. I love Hebrews 2:14. It says that Christ destroyed him through death, Christ destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Through death, you see, he made a complete, final, and atoning sacrifice for sin. So through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Sin had to be fully paid for before reconciliation was possible. In fact, if you look down there at verse 20 again, it says, and having made what through the blood of His cross? Peace. I think it's in your handout there. It's kind of neat. The word peace there, it means to harmonize. Christ's atoning sacrifice for sin made it possible for the things in heaven and earth to be brought back into harmony with God. Look back with me at Hebrews chapter 9. And this is worth you turning and looking at. I really want you to see it. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9:23. His sacrifice for sin is what makes it possible for the all things in heaven and earth to be reconciled back to Him. It was His atoning sacrifice that makes it possible. Look at Hebrews 9. That's why Paul, he starts with the cross. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 23. Hebrews 9, verse 23. If you're there, give me a good amen. Amen. All right. I'm glad to know you're there. It was, therefore, necessary that the patterns of things where? In the heavens should be purified with these. Talking about the blood atonement. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So notice it says in verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. They're just a picture. But into heaven itself. So Christ has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. And I love those last two words. What are they? For us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to, and what are the next three words? Put away sin. How'd he do it? Woo! By the sacrifice of himself. You've heard me say this so many times that you ought to be able to finish the sentence. And that is, God only has one answer for sin, and that's the cross work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Period. There is no other answer for sin. We have to humble ourselves. We have to recognize, I can't do anything about my sin problem. Christ already did it all, and I'm putting my faith and trust in Him. I cannot do anything about my sin problem. He dealt with it with finality on the cross. Nothing was left undone. That's why you got to understand that this isn't pie in the sky stuff here. Listen, this is reality. There was a moment in time, in history, when God took on flesh. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Christ bodily. That man, the God-man, He's God and He's man. And He went to a cross outside of Jerusalem. He was slain there through the hands of wicked men. But there on that cross, for 3 hours he was separated from fellowship with the Father, and there he became sin for us. He bore in his body our sins and the sins of all mankind, and he took our punishment, he took the wrath of God, and he forever dealt with the sin issue on the cross that day. Moment in time when it all happened and it all occurred. And it's that sacrifice that makes it possible for the whole systems of heaven and earth to be brought back into harmony with God. You say, okay, gotcha. But why haven't all things been reconciled yet? I mean, if he's made this sacrifice and he forever dealt with the sin issue, and because of it, now sin can be purged, it's been paid for, and now it can be purged. Well then, why is it I pick up my morning newspaper and I still see sin and corruption everywhere? Well, that's a great question. Why haven't all things been reconciled yet? Why are the heavens and the earth still polluted by Satan's wickedness and his policy of evil? Well, go back to Colossians 1, and the next verse there is going to give you, it's going to hold the key to the answer to that question, why everything hasn't been reconciled. Why the systems in heaven and earth that he created, why they haven't been fully reconciled yet. Verse 21 is going to give you the answer. You notice how personal he gets there? What's the first two words of verse 21? Isn't that neat? He's talked about the thrones, dominions, principalities, powers in heaven and in earth, those governmental systems, and how God has an ultimate plan to reconcile them all to Jesus Christ that they may glorify His Son. And then all of a sudden, He starts out, and you! And you! Now we're going to make it personal, amen? And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You say, why haven't all things in heaven and earth, why haven't they all been reconciled? Why haven't those governmental systems, why haven't they been reconciled? Why is Satan still on the loose? Why are the demons of hell still at work? Why is sin and corruption still everywhere that you look? Here's why. It's because Jesus Christ is extending an offer of grace and reconciliation to sinners like you and I. And He's inviting them to be a part of this great cosmic plan to reconcile all things to Jesus Christ. And God says, hey, here's what I'm doing. You want to be part of it? Come on. Have the provisions for peace already been made through the cross work? Yes or no? But the implementing of the great peace plan still awaits fulfillment. Why? He's inviting sinners to be a part of the plan. You say, well, I wish he'd just go ahead and do it. That means every lost person you know would be in the lake of fire forever. Is that really what you want? Is that really what you want? Or would you like for him to give, to extend the offer of grace another day? Yeah. Kind of selfish, isn't it? Really. I mean, part of it, and it's like Paul. He said, "I'm torn betwixt two," and it's normal, and really, it's godly. Part of us should long to be with Christ. The other part of us should just want Him to extend it another day, so sinners can be saved. And you see Paul torn like that. And I love the first two words there. And you, you get to be part of God's great plan to reconcile all things to Jesus Christ. Man, I hope you're getting this. In your handout, it says, God invites man to participate in His great cosmic eternal plan. God's ultimate plan of reconciliation for His creation awaits fulfillment, but mankind can be reconciled to God right now. Are we waiting to be reconciled, or are we already reconciled personally? We already are, aren't we? You see, as far as the ultimate plan, well, that awaits fulfillment. those governmental systems that are now filled by Satan and his demons of hell, and the governmental systems of earth are all corrupt. And the ultimate plan to bring those all into reconciliation, well, that awaits fulfillment. But you know what? You can be reconciled personally to God right now. You say, how do you know? Verse 21 is what I stand on. Verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet what? Does it say we're going to be, or are we already reconciled? Already. Yet now hath he reconciled. And Paul said the same thing over there in 2 Corinthians 5. He said, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Why did Pastor Larry and why did Brother Seth go out and visit that man today and try to lead him to Christ? Because God's given us the ministry of reconciliation. We've already been reconciled. Now our job is we go out and we tell other people they can be reconciled too, if they'll just come to Christ. And you know what's really amazing about us being reconciled to God? What's even more amazing about that is, you know what? You look around the room, God didn't start out with great building materials, did he? I mean, it's not like we were just like, you know, diamonds and gems. Bible says we're old earthen vessels. We're dirt and clay. And the Bible says we were alienated. Look at verse 21. That don't paint a pretty picture. He didn't say, and you that were God's gift to creation, yet now hath he reconciled. He said, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You see, we were alienated. Alienated means to be estranged. We were estranged from God. We were alienated. Ephesians 2 teaches we were alienated personally because of our sins. Ephesians 2, 11 and 12 teach we were alienated dispensationally because of our status as Gentiles. The Bible teaches we were Gentiles, we were lost, we were separated from God. We had no hope, no covenants, no promise. So I'm not only alienated by my own personal sin, I'm alienated dispensationally because here I am a Gentile with no covenants, no promise. Man, I'm totally alienated from God. You talk about the outside, I'm being on the outside looking in, that's us. But you know what? Aren't you glad God changed that? And with the falling away of Israel in the book of Acts, and then God saves Paul, he changed the dispensational setting, and now salvation has come to you and I based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And God revealed all that, see, to Paul. And then Paul gave us that good news, see, and we read about it. And the good news is we were alienated, having no hope, having no promises, but then he says in the next verse, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So we've been made near. Well, let me just give you those last two statements and then we're going to pray. It says there, because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, God now offers to us the forgiveness of our sins, but it doesn't stop there. He also gives us the very resurrection life of Jesus Christ. When the Bible says that we were dead in our sins. Now, when you're dead, what's the only thing really ultimately that'll help you if you're dead? It's not a trick question. If I'm dead, what's really the only thing going to help me? You say, a nice, pretty casket. Listen, when I'm dead, I don't care what you put me in. It won't matter, will it, to me? I'm dead. The only thing that'll help a dead man is what? Life. If a person's lying dead in a coffin, you know what? You can say, you know, I think what you need is you just need more education. Let me educate you. You know, and you can try to educate. You can take a dead man lying there in a coffin and you can give him makeup. Put makeup all over them, give them facelifts and what do they call it? Liposuctions and all that. You can do all that, but you know what? You can give them religion. You can put, you know, crosses around their neck and all that. But you know what? In your handout it says the only thing that's going to help a dead man is what? Life. And that's what God gives us the moment that we trust Christ. You know what he does? Look up here. He takes us out of the alienated position and he puts us in the reconciled position. Amen? We're out of the alienated position into the reconciled position. You say, on what basis does God do that? Well, that's what we're going to cover next week, okay? So I hope you'll be back as we continue our journey through Colossians. All right, let's pray.